Hello, welcome to the feast. And in conclusion, I'm not Matt McDonald, but you know, I've goaded our speakers to not just be talking heads behind I don't know how to do this, so I'm not Mac McDonald. So I don't think I've ever stepped out from behind the lectern to talk to an audience. So I'm going to be like a rabbit, and I'm going to then fly back to my hole. So So yes, my wife Joyce and I have been boots on the ground here in Spokane, and we welcome all of you to our home of 32 years. We moved here in 1991, and this coming Sabbath, the last great day, eighth day, double Sabbath, whatever, however you'd like to describe it, will be our 39th anniversary, and my mother is also here. Hang on a second. I'm going to make this easy on the audio, guys. This thing weighs my coat down. See, this locks me into my cage here. So my mother is here, and she was baptized in 1954-ish. I was pretty small back then. No, I didn't exist back then. But she's been in the church a very long time. And Rob didn't do a survey, I'm not sure why. So I don't know if she's the senior. Is there anybody here that's been to more Feast of Tabernacle or baptized in before 1955? Yes, no, maybe. Mom, when were you baptized? 1954. So anyway, she's been here a long time, so maybe she gets the cake. She lives on 10 acres, just a few miles from here across the border in Idaho, and we live over in Post Falls. So if you've gone to Coeur d'Alene, you've been within a half a mile of our house. When you go through all the construction just inside the Idaho border, all the cranes and dump trucks and stuff, that's our exit, so it takes us a long time to get home. And if you go that way, you'll learn not to. So I think we love Idaho. We love the area. We said that this would be a great spot for a Feast of Tabernacles. And what our philosophy is when we moved here was, okay, we're in now. Now close the gate and keep all these other yahoos out. And that hasn't worked. And so the population in this area has gone up greatly in the time that we have been here. So I also bring you greetings. Our local pastor, Mr. Moody, sends his greetings from Nigeria. It's amazing in this age of technology that we can have communication. I was just texting him this morning, as of a couple days ago, there were 90 brethren gathered to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Nigeria. And since I don't know my times very well, either today or tomorrow or yesterday, depending on how you discuss it, he'll be relocating to Ghana for the last half of the feast. His wife, Darla, and their adult family is attending the feast here, so you can get all the scoop on Paul if you want to talk to Darla. And you know, I said boots on the ground. When several of us gave our input that this would be a good feast site and that the hall, we liked the hall, we liked what we saw here. We've had church services here many times over the years, but it made sense to have the feast here, and it was better than all the other nearby locations. And so when the decision was made to have the feast here, I knew I'd be doing something to help. So Rob was in charge, and so what Rob did was he said, well, since you live here, you can be in charge of everything except let's just say he gave me all the non-clerical duties. So we've been messing around doing the heavy lifting, and he gets all the credit, but that's okay. So my assigned position was facilities coordinator, and I'm like, are you kidding me? I've never done that before. I don't know anything about it. I've never done it before. I'm an audio guy, or I'm a webcast guy, or I'm a transport to stuff guy. And Rob said, I don't want you to do any of that. I want you to be in charge of all of that. And I said, I've never done that before. Over the years, as I've worked with our, what were then children, on projects, whether it be fix a car, fix a something in the yard, many, many times I've used a line on them, I've never done this before. And I didn't start my calculator. So I don't know where I am, and don't know when I'm gonna stop. So we're working on projects, and I say, I've never done this before, and truthfully, in my mind, I never had, because it might be some particular item. Maybe I'm taking apart a lamp or a tricycle, you know, whatever it is, I'll say, I truly have never worked on this or something like this before. And I don't think the kids believe me, because they just think Dad knows everything, which is not true, because most of the time I'm very good at taking things apart and not so good at maybe putting them back together. I've done things like it, but I haven't done this thing. So if you're a car mechanic, you could understand, because I can say to you, what's the difference between a 1965 Mustang and a 2023 electric vehicle? And you'd say, well, they both have tires and some means of guidance, but they're not necessarily the same. Or if you want to talk cell phones, if you wanted to say, well, I know how to run an Android phone, but don't hand me an iPhone, because I wouldn't know where the power button is. So that you have to figure things out, and in given time, it probably works. But that's where I found myself being facilities coordinator is, wow, I'm gonna have to interface to a lot of people, and I'm gonna have to think, and I'm gonna have to think outside the box, because I'm gonna be part of a team, and it's gonna be really important. We don't wanna make anybody look bad. We don't want the internet to drop. We want the right speakers to be here. We want the webcast to work. We want people to have seats. So I'm gonna have to think and do things that I've never done before. So my first question was, how should this be done? How should this be done? I'm in charge of something I've never done before. I don't know. It's not that I don't know nothing. It's that I've never done this before. So where's the handbook for the Spokane Valley Feast of Tabernacles facility coordinator? Oh, there isn't one. Figure it out. Well, can I talk to last year's facilities coordinator, and he'll give me some clues and tips? There wasn't one. Maybe God will just inspire me. I'll just sit around and get inspired. Maybe. Seriously, though, there's going to come a day when the kingdom of God is a reality here on this earth. And it's not a matter of if that day is coming, as we heard yesterday. It's a matter of when. And you are here because you believe that God doesn't lie. And you believe that the things he says are truthful. And if he said it, it will happen. And we can't forget that. But do you ever wonder, how am I being prepared for that kingdom? And what could I possibly be doing that would allow me to assist God? I'm a housewife. I'm a taxi driver. I'm a lawnmower. I'm a whatever your menial task is that you would consider in no way would qualify you or make you some kind of honorary person they would go to and say, oh, you're the facilities coordinator, you can do this. No, that's not the way it is. I think we often think, what can I do? What can I bring to the table? What can I do to help God? So today I'd like to help us think about our role in the kingdom. I'd like us to think past just getting into the kingdom. We just had a message on the race, and at some point you make it, you race, and then what? But in our case, just getting to the finish line, our finish line now is just the beginning of the rest of eternity. I want us to think past getting into the kingdom. I want us to put some flesh or some skin on our jobs in the kingdom. I want to talk about how I see God working in our lives in the millennium, how God will expect us to be able to handle our assignments. Let's look at that today, because in my mind, there will be lots of people, lots of chaos, lots of hurt, lots of issues, lots of needs, and we're supposed to be there to fix it all. How will we do that? Just to remind you, you know this, the millennium, the time that we're picturing now in this 7 days, it's not for us. It's for them, the survivors. And as we understand it, those that are Christ, that are supposed to be, we're going to be, those that are Christ have been already resurrected. We're already spirit beings. We're with God. We're serving in the kingdom. We're under Jesus Christ. We're all there ready to do whatever needs done. So we don't need the millennium. We've already passed the test. We're now in a new phase of existence. Now we're lovingly ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke 19. It's easy to read over some of these scriptures, and I've said many times, I think we read the Bible too fast, and the subject of meditation, thinking about what the Bible says and as it were, running scenarios with what the Bible says is something that we need to spend time doing. Luke 19, verse 11, says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which you get varying opinions of what that is, but maybe it's 3 months' salary. And he said to them, do business till I come. And so it was, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he'd given them a job and said, go do well. Go take this money and do well. Then the first came saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. I'll stop that paragraph or that verse there. It goes on. There are many lessons to be learned. But let's stop there. What would those servants have known about being over or being in control or being in authority over a city? They were servants. They weren't magistrates. They weren't mayors or governors. They were servants working for this
what do you call it? Nobleman. Okay? Now, these cities probably weren't a New York City or a Spokane Valley city. But obviously, these men had some, a sense of business skill. They were able to take their money and make more money with it. There's value in that. But there's a lot of difference between making good on an investment and running 5 or 10 cities. Would you agree? There's a huge leap there. How would they be equipped to take on this kind of responsibility? If someone handed the keys to any city you want to talk about, a little city or a big city, if they handed you the keys to that city, what would you do with it? Here's the key to your office. Now you're in charge. Most likely, the first thing you would do is to get a headache. And the second thing you should do is say, how should this be done? How should this be done? That's the title of my message today. How should this be done? I had to ask that question when Rob gave me this big badge. And I have to do that in my job because for like 30 years I've been an electrical contractor, and all we do is basically custom homes, and every house we walk into is basically a blank piece of paper, and we have to figure it out. And we have to say, how should this be done? How do people use this space? How, like, we have to walk through the steps to figure out how it should be done. How should it be wired? What would the customer want? What would be the right way to do this? We have to figure that out time after time after time, and it gets old sometimes because you just want to go do something cookie cutter and blow through it, and it just never happens for us. So I'd like to take us on a little tour and look at some biblical men that had to answer this question. I'll just have you turn to Acts 7 and verse 22, Acts 7, 22. But this is a story of Moses. These comments were about Moses. And the real story is back in Exodus 2 and 3, but we're not going to go there. I just need to catch something in Acts 7, verse 22. Which says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, verse 23, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And if you go back and read the story, he ends up killing a guy and then ends up running for his life, and it would seem like his life turned into a state of disarray. Moses was taught in many ways that seemed completely disconnected with his final mission in life. How would what he had done at an early age possibly be related to what he did in his latter life? From a basket on the Nile, he went to be trained in the house of Pharaoh, to a man wandering in the wilderness as a shepherd, married, children, raising a family, and then back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land. What prepared him for that task? His life's work. Everything that he had done in his life, whether it be good or bad, prepared him in some way for what he would encounter as the leader of the children of Israel going out of Egypt. He was not ignorant on how to lead people, or in his case, in the military, it might have been more like he was a commander, or maybe he was domineering. We don't know what kind of a guy he was like, but very likely he was high up in the military, in the Egyptian army. That was all based on his military training. He knew how to lead sheep, something we've, as people, are compared to, so maybe that was helpful. But God knew what he was doing, and could teach Moses what he didn't know. So Exodus 4 and verse 15, God said, "Now you, Moses, shall speak to him," that's Aaron, "and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth." And God says, "I will teach you what you shall do." So Moses had an argument with God here, and he didn't have the guts to stand up and just do what God said. He had to have a mouthpiece. So God said, "Fine, Aaron can get the glory, and you can be embarrassed," or however that would have gone. But God said, "I'll teach you what you can do." So God is able to take our experiences, add his help, and complete his mission. And we don't have to worry that God doesn't know what he's doing. God does, and God will. Moses had a lot of street smarts. Whatever he learned in 40 years in Egypt, and all that's helpful. There's some value in having street smarts. God gave him what he needed when he needed it. That's a saying I really like, and we should remember it and not be nervous and be afraid to step out of the box, but I'll stay here. Okay, David was the youngest. He got the dirty jobs. He was the little pipsqueak, the jobs no one else wanted. He got sent out to the pasture to take care of the sheep. He was a shepherd boy. Just go out in the woods, or out in the wherever you want to go. I'm sure he had some guidance from his father and probably lots of input from his brothers. That's usually what happens to the little guy. And later he was a runner to take food and check on his brothers. He had many notable experiences while he was out doing these things. He, killed the lion and the bear, but he had to learn responsibility. Even at a young age, he had to learn responsibility. And while he was out in the mountain shepherding, what was he doing? He was playing video games, of course. He had to find the closest Wi-Fi network, and no, he didn't. He was thinking, and he was being creative, and he was solving his life's challenges and making sure the sheep were taken care of. The proof in what he did is in what he did. He wrote the Psalms, he and Asaph and others, but he spent his time doing things that were productive and thinking. He wrote Psalms. He had communication with God. He knew he knew who the Creator was. He knew that there was purpose in what he was seeing. He was looking at the stars. He was thinking about God. And something that he was doing made God happy, because God saw that he was fit to be a king. And I don't know that we really know what David's formal training was. What were his grades like? Did he have any degrees? Did he know anything beyond sheep herding? Did he have schooling? But what's his final role going to be? See, it didn't matter what qualifications he has or didn't have. There's only one thing that mattered. What's his final role? It's quite a leap to go from standing out in the field looking at the stars with sheep to being king over Israel, and to have a promise made to you that when Christ returns, you'll be king under Jesus Christ over all the tribes of Israel. That is a huge leap. Moses had a huge leap. David has a huge leap. And we have a huge leap. You don't go from whatever you are, whatever you're task or function is, a housewife, a school teacher, or whatever, an electrician or a plumber, you don't go from there to being put in charge of 10 cities. That's a huge leap. Psalm 78 is a contemplation of Asaph. I find that interesting. Psalm 78, verse 70, says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people." See, God acknowledges the leap. "To shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance." Verse 72, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart." He had integrity. "And guided them by the skillfulness of his hand." Did David know how to do everything that he was? Did he know how to run armies and defeat enemies? He knew about it, but he had to learn and put it to practice and call on everything he knew and put it to practice in guiding the people. His experiences may seem unrelated to being king over Israel. Integrity of the heart and skillfulness of hand, and vice versa, these two are vital characteristics and characteristics that God is looking for in each of us. You can have one without the other, but you're much better off if you have both. One can be a nice person and ineffective, and you can get things done and be a jerk. So it's much better if you have integrity of the heart and skillfulness of hands. Herb Kelleher is one of the co-founders of U.S.-based Southwest Airlines. He coined the phrase, "You don't hire for skills, you hire for attitude. You can always teach skills." And that's very true in the business world. But God didn't choose Moses and David because of their abilities and looked at their resume to figure out what they could do. He looked at their hearts, and he knew what he could do through those people. I encourage all of you to learn integrity of the heart and learn skills, learn life skills. Get good at something useful. I can look at my life and where I started. I left home to get away from home and went to electronics school. And my entire life has been what I do call evolution. I believe in evolution. Nothing gets better, but my life has been something I couldn't have planned if I had to. I had no vision for where I would go in life. And I still, other than saying I hope to be in the kingdom of God, I don't know yet what's in store for me, and neither do you. But you get good at something, and you put it to practice, and you will have opportunity to use it. You know, the webcast didn't just show up today or yesterday. Somebody had to work probably, you know, upwards of 2 or 3 hours to put this thing together. That wasn't in my notes. Get good at something. And you're going to have to ask the question, how should it be done? How should it be done is not a procedural handbook. The by the book, yes, we need to be by the book, but that book is going to be God's book. It's going to be the Bible. But there are many decisions that have to be made independent of the Bible, of God's word. And you need to be ready to do that. You have to be ready to use wisdom and experience and put those things together and be able to make the decisions that aren't related to God's word and be able to and do it with confidence that you know that you can work from what you know is right to what you need to get done. So just like God has authority in the church, which is very helpful. But I'll use the line, I don't have to ask permission to have a picnic in my backyard after church. If I want to have a picnic, it's not a matter of God's laws. It's a matter of showing love and getting people there and taking care of them. You know, we don't stand our people up. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, Jason. Oh, I'm off script again. Oh, no. You had to be at the special talk the other night that was like a TED Talk, but maybe you can find it later on some recording. So I don't ask permission to have a picnic in my backyard, but if I need spiritual counsel and something that needs understanding of God, then I talk to my pastor and I find out and I need what I need to know. I get out of the book, the good book, the Bible book. We don't need to go there, but I will draw your attention to Deuteronomy 17, where this was education for those that would be king. And if you were to be king, and you can read this on your own, it says, he shall write for himself a copy of the book, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he shall be careful to observe it. Deuteronomy 17 and about 17, 18, somewhere in there. Today, Bibles are easy to come by. We have lots of them, and I think they're probably read less than should be. And so we have to be careful in our families as we're learning how to do things and how should it be done. We have to know what the Bible says to be able to frame the lessons that and the teachings that we're going to have out of that. Numbers 14 and verse 24 is a helpful scripture because it again teaches us what God is looking for. Numbers 14, 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So Caleb set a great example, and God was pleased with his spirit. These men and other men and young people in the Bible, there are several examples, and we don't have time to go through all of them. There is no way they could see their future, nor can we see our future. So we need not sit around and worry about how am I going to contribute to the kingdom of God. You just be there and bring all your experiences with you, which I don't think God will have any problem, you know, if you don't walk into the kingdom or rise in the air to meet Christ. If you happen to be sleeping, he'll wake you up and your memory is going to be just fine. You'll know where your glasses are. Oh, wait, you won't need glasses. But we do see through a glass darkly. We don't understand fully everything that's going to happen. But this life teaches us lessons. It teaches us how to and how not to. And we all learn those hard lessons. We learn that whatever we've done in, you know, everything that Moses did in his early life, he was not proud of. I'm sure he wasn't proud of it. And David certainly had things he couldn't be proud of, because we get to read the mess that he made, but God was still looking at his heart. Through all the things, and every time we come up against something new, we can still ask ourselves, how should this be done? It doesn't matter that you've never done it before. It matters that you take what you know and you put it together and you think about it and you apply God's word and you make decisions about how this should be done. Whether it's build a city or solve a marriage problem in the kingdom, you can draw on your experience and your education and your knowledge base of knowing God's word, and you'll be able to work your way through it. Now, there will be problems that are too big. So let's take a second and go to Exodus 18, because Moses had this problem. And his father-in-law Jethro was wise enough to see it and to give him some advice. And this advice works today, and it'll work on into the kingdom. So Exodus 18, verse 13, so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. So Jethro had come to visit, and he's, you know, big family gathering here, and so Jethro is watching Moses. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat down to judge the people, And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And Jethro, I'll shorthand this, Jethro says, why are you doing this? And Moses says, because the people come to me and inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Verse 17, and Jethro says, this is not good. You'll wear yourselves out. You're going to blow a fuse. Verse 24, and Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses took the steps after he learned and figured it out. He took steps to teach people God's judgments and his laws. And then those people were able to go on and take those roles that they had been trained for and learn and grow. And it gave Moses time to do other things. So Moses chose able men out of all Israel, verse 25. So some of these things, when we read them all these years later, we think, oh, that's a no-brainer. Why wouldn't you think of that? Surely you'd read some marketing book that would tell you something like that. But we're learning, we're growing, and you don't know what you don't know, and then when you get there, you go through it, you walk through it, and then you realize, oh, I know how to do this. I can figure this out. So our time is now to be learning and growing and producing in whatever capacity we can contribute. If you're a widow, be a good widow. Do things that widows are good at. You go look at whose signatures are on a lot of those cards over there, and you'll probably find it very likely fits into the widow category. I'm not saying that others didn't do it, but they have time to think and to ponder and to show, to set an example in many ways. And if you're a friend, be a good friend and show us how to be a friend. Don't fear the unknown. Don't be afraid to get into things, oh, I don't know how to do that. Well, figure it out, and it's going to be okay. Be adventurous. Take on challenges. Take on challenges at church. Oh, I don't know anything about audio. Well, show up early and help out and figure it out and be a contributing factor to getting things taken care of. I don't know how to set up chairs. Well, you just push them all and make a big line out of them. So there's lots of room for variety and experience and learning and growing all within what I'll call the box, the lines. There's a God's word, you know, like there are borders, right? And we have to stay inside of those borders or else we're sinning. And so we have to pay attention to those, but there's lots of room for variety within those borders. God gives us tremendous amount of variety. Acts 13, verse 22, another comment on David. God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Oh, we have to know what God's will is. And then we can do that also, and then we can be people after God's own heart. That'd be nice. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and equity to all his people. But he wasn't trained. He didn't have a degree, no doctorate. But he was able to take God's laws and apply them to daily situations and make good on them. David is the most often mentioned human in the Old Testament, and second only to Jesus Christ for honorable mentions in the New Testament. He's the most often human mentioned in the Old Testament, and second only to Jesus Christ for honorable mentions in the New Testament. A man with glaring flaws, but it's what he did right that so impressed God, and his willingness to repent when he went astray. Why can't that be our mode of operation? But you know, David had to pay for the sins that he committed and the times that he went astray. There was no free lunch. He had to pay the penalty and watch the child die and watch his family be torn apart and things that would be heartrending. Then he can cry all he wanted, but he's the one that caused it. And so he went to God, and he was willing to repent, and he was willing to change his ways and do things right. And there are many other examples in the Bible. Nobody was born I have to be careful how I say that, but God takes people from where they are to where he wants them to be. And you have to be willing to go there. And there's no task that he's going to give you that he's going to leave you out on the island to let you figure out. He's going to be there, and if the question's too big, it's going to be like back at the time of Moses, when the question was too big, Moses was able to go to God and ask what the answer should be. Which of the apostles were trained for what they had to do in later life? You got a bunch of fishermen, and you got tax collector, and you got all these different guys that all they did is committed their life to Jesus Christ, and God took them where they needed to go. Your heart gets trained as you water and fertilize your mind with the nutritious words of God. I don't know if I wrote that or I found that somewhere, but your heart gets trained as you water and fertilize your mind with the nutritious words of God. So we need to be in the Bible. We need to be studying and understanding and thinking about it. And when you are faced with situations that come up and things need done and there isn't a clear answer, you haven't done it before, how do you start? I came up with three questions that I hope you can remember. Three questions that need to be developed. Does God's law give any specifics on this question? If so, make sure you follow them. Does God's law specify or give you any specifics? Secondly, how does the law of love apply to this situation? How does the law of love apply to this situation? You know, is this a hammer or a hug? And the third question is ask, how should this be done? It has to be done within God's law, it has to be done with love, and then what? Figure it out. I've learned a lot trying to do the job Rob asked me to do. It's a lot of work when you don't know what you're doing. But the beautiful part has been that there are many helpers that are kind of in the same mode that we're all here learning, and we're learning to be Christ-like, and we're learning to be servants, and we're willing and able to serve. And many of those helpers and servants, I didn't have to teach them what to do. I asked them or voluntold them or something, but they were willing and able, and they just did their job, and what they didn't know, they figured out. Many have come to the aid to make this Feast of Tabernacles a wonderful blessing to all of you, not only here in this room, but many out on the webcast and phone hookups. And I didn't say hello to either of you groups, so hello to all of you. It's a blessing to be able to serve you, even though we can't see you. The fact is, every day of your life is an opportunity to train for the kingdom of God. You don't necessarily see it because all you see is trees and not the big picture. I was going to be real technical and give you a picture to put up here that was just a bunch of trees and you're lost in the forest. But I think you can put it in your visualize it in your mind. It's sometimes we see trees and not the big picture. You see trees, you see age and infirmity. Oh, I can't serve, I'm old and tired and weak. You see financial problems, you see car problems, you see child problems, you see spouse problems, personal problems, retirement problems. We have to look beyond what we can see. We have to look beyond the forest. We need to see what God is trying to do in our lives. And as you face these questions, you have to think through, how should this be done? How should I work through this health problem? How should I work through this family problem or this car problem or whatever? How should it be done? What would glorify God in the process of doing this? How would Christ do it? He wouldn't drive a Ford, but questions will come up, and when you can't figure it out, certainly you go to God, go to the ministry, go to someone who has greater knowledge than you, and be willing to ask, and you're like, here's the situation, help me. Do you have any wisdom in this matter? Work the best you can to answer the question. Whatever the question is, you do your part. You do the best you can to figure it out, but if you need help, do like Moses, go up the ladder, call a friend. By the way, the communication line to God is fairly instantaneous, no lines like Moses had. How should it be done? Inside the lines of God's law and with love. And the questions of what your city will look like, if you're given 5 cities or 10 cities or 20 cities, whatever that might be, where your roads go and what your house colors are, and what your specific wants and needs are and your personal taste, those things really don't matter. You can do it however you want, as long as you're inside of God's law and you're doing it with love. There's lots of room for versatility. Be creative, just as our Creator has magnificent, just look at the creation, the flowers, the different kinds of bugs, the things that we have all around us that show that God's on his throne and that his ways work and that he's in charge of this universe. But won't it be wonderful to be playing by the same perfect rules, perfect leadership, righteous leadership, and leadership that's not trying to gain advantage or take your money or give you some con game? Love is going to guide all our actions, just like we try to do with our children, where each child is different and separate, and what works for one doesn't necessarily work for the other. And as parents, you're trying to figure out, how do I do this? How should this be done? And it's challenging. I see us asking the question, how should this be done, repeatedly. It's going to be a question that is probably drive you crazy, like it does me. I hope I've given your family a new phrase to work with in your vocabulary at home. Kids, ask your parents how it should be done. When they have a problem, you maybe hear them squabble or something, you say, Mom, Dad, how should you be doing this? Go to your room. And parents, use the opportunity to teach the children about God's law by saying, how should this be done? What food should we eat? What should we learn? What should we watch? Teach the children to think about making decisions based on God's law and love. Today is Family Day, and I look forward to the day when we're all spirit beings in the family of God discussing, how should this be done?